I'm grateful for this opportunity to share with you. I'm really just going to tell the story of my life. So I hope I've had a wonderful life, I feel, but I hope it's interesting to you because you've got to sit and listen. But maybe a little bit of interaction. I'll ask you a few things so that'll keep you awake.
That's good.
I'm not a Queenslander. I'm born and bred in New South Wales. But just a few months old when my family moved to Moree. I started school there. Not long after that, we moved to Mudgee in the Central West, where I did my primary school. And not long after that, we moved back to Sydney, where I started high school. We were a pretty average Aussie family. Mum, Dad, older brother, myself, younger brother. Dad worked in the railways, and that's why we sort of moved around quite a bit. So when we got back to Sydney, I started high school. I went to a state school, Birrong Girls High. I'm sure none of you know it, but you never know. It was in the western suburbs of Sydney. My family were very committed to going to the Presbyterian Church. Dad's father had been a minister, and his brother went into the ministry. So much of our life was centred around church activities. And so when I started high school, if you'd said to me, "Are you a Christian?" which wasn't sort of a question that people asked in those days, but if you'd asked me, I guess I would have said, "Yeah, I think so." You know, I went to church, I was an okay kid, I didn't swear, I didn't, you know, yes, I would have thought I was a Christian. But in my school, there was an ISCF group. There were lots of Christian teachers in the state system back in the 60s, not like it now, sadly. So we had a big team of Christian teachers and a big ISCF group, Interschool Christian Fellowship group. And this particular day, there was a guest speaker who explained the gospel, probably in a way that I had never heard, that there was a God who loved us. He was in charge. But we've rebelled. We've gone our own way. We don't have to have committed murder, but we've been angry or selfish or unloving or told a lie or any of those little... But there was sin in all of our lives. And that God, though, in his love for us, he had made a way for us to come back into relationship with him. And it was all through Jesus and what Jesus had done. He lived a life, a perfect life. He died a horrible death on the cross. And yet that was the means of God bringing us. If we trusted Christ through forgiveness for our sin, we could have a relationship with him and come into that. It was all a gift from God. There was nothing we could do. It was all his grace toward us. And the speaker spoke about inviting Jesus into your life. And again, that was terminology that I was unfamiliar with. But I thought, well, I haven't prayed and asked Jesus into my life. So I did on that day. Prayed a prayer, asked God to forgive me, to come into my life. And he did. He answered that prayer. There weren't any loud clashing cymbals or any noise or anything like that. But I knew something had changed in my heart that day, that I'd been born again, that his Holy Spirit entered my heart and I'd become a child of God. I'd become a friend of Jesus. That was in 1966. Which is 60 years ago. I didn't take note of the exact date, but I'm fairly sure it was in March or April of 1966, which of course is 60 years ago. So my testimony today would be to all of you that God is faithful. Now I'm going to press the button.
Is it turned on?
Oh, good. Thank you, Egon. Turn on. That's what I want you to think of today, God's faithfulness. 60 years. He has never let me down. I honestly say that. Sure, there have been some difficult times. There's been some challenging times. There's been some deep sadness. There's been some personal failure. But through that all, I just want to testify to God's faithfulness in my life. Now for you, this is your homework. Can you think of a time or a verse or a scripture or a song or a chorus that speaks of God's faithfulness? Plenty, probably.
Great.
Anybody like to shout one out for us?
Great is thy faithfulness.
Yes. Fear not,
for I am with you.
Beautiful. Fear not, for I am with you. Yes, thank you.
For God so loved the world that he gave his own son, and all who believe in him, they shall not.
Amen. Thank you. Any verse of scripture. Yeah, praise God. Thank you. So that was school. School days were good for me. I was actually good at sport. So, you know, when you're good at sport, you get lots of friends and you're popular. So that was nice. But I was just really an all-rounder at sport. But, you know, I learned piano and went to Girl Guides and played netball and did everything. The church life was still very much in our home. But I had a mother and a father who loved me. So, you know, I was very blessed. I had a very good, wholesome, healthy life, and I am eternally grateful, really grateful. I did well enough school to get a scholarship to go to university, went to Sydney Uni, and after 4 years at uni, I ended up a PE teacher at Armidale High School. So I had a couple of years at Armidale. Look, I loved Armidale, didn't particularly like teaching, and just had that feeling, I don't think I'm going to do this for the rest of my life. So I was a little unsettled. But I applied and got a transfer back to Sydney and worked with children with a disability for a year. And that was a wonderful experience. At that time, I went to a Baptist church in Sydney and had a missionary speaker come and speak to us about their work. And I ended up resigning from teaching and travelling for that next year. And I visited those people in Zambia. And they were with the ABMS, the Australian Baptist Missionary Society, in Zambia. Wonderful experience, just living cross-culturally and just taking on living in another culture. I know there'll be people here who have done something similar. You'll know what I'm talking about. So a few months there, and then I enrolled and went on to England and enrolled in Cape and Ray Bible School in England. Some of you may know of Cape and Ray in England. Yeah, some people. Just wonderful to be studying God's Word full time, just there with about 120 other people, mainly from North America, Europe, a couple of Aussie girls as well, boys and girls at that college. And of course, Cape and Ray is in the Lake District in England, which is close to Keswick. And the next thing, of course, was the Keswick Convention. Not sure whether I'm supposed to have pressed this yet. I've got mixed up. That's fine. So the speaker at Keswick, who's heard of Keswick in England? Yeah. So the speaker this year was John Stott. Wonderful Bible teaching, wonderful worship, wonderful fellowship there at Keswick. And I encourage you with your kids or grandchildren, if there's big conventions here, you know, Tambourine, in New South Wales we've got Katoomba and Stanmore Tops, encourage going to those big events. They're life-changing, I feel, really life-changing, especially for young people, but for, hey, mature people, I'm thank you. Yeah, so the missionary meeting at Keswick, the passage was Isaiah 6, and we sang that song today, which was quite timely. So it's that passage in Isaiah where God calls Isaiah. You know, it's the year that King Uzziah died, and the seraphim and the burning coal, and et cetera, et cetera. And the Lord eventually says, I heard the voice saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. I just walked forward. Surely that was for me. It's hard to read that verse and say it's for anyone else. Can you say, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Here am I, but send her. It just doesn't work, does it? Anyhow, I just felt God took hold of my life that day again. My answer to the prayer was really, Lord, I am willing to go wherever you want me to go. At that point, I didn't know where it was, but I knew I was to keep praying and that he would lead. I was still in England, and I had one last amazing experience before I left England that year, and I went on a summer crusade with Operation Mobilisation. Who's heard of OM? Yeah. Again, a life-changing experience. We went from Zaventem in Belgium. When I'd been in Armidale, I'd actually got a bus driver's license, and so I actually ended up driving a truck from Zaventem down to the French Riviera between Marseille and Cannes. We were a blitz team that went all the little villages along between those two cities on the French Riviera. Very you know, very worldly. You know, we did avoid the topless beaches for the sake of the public. But, yeah, it was a literature crusade. We didn't have any money, but our money went to buy books, Christian Bibles, and literature, and we would then take them and we would sell them, and that would get us money to buy our food to eat. So it was living by faith in a way that I had never done, and I have to be honest, I had never done since. You know, when you really pray your next meal, it doesn't happen too often in Australia. But wonderful experience. So over that year, it was pretty amazing, you know, going to Cape and Ray and Keswick and Operation Mobilisation. I really thought God was teaching me about his word. And again, that's come out in the songs, well, it does all the time, doesn't it? Just the importance of God's word. And a verse that became very meaningful to me, and it has been for the rest of my life. It's Psalm 119:9-10. Amazingly, if you've got an NIV Bible, it's actually got Beth at the top of it, the Hebrew letter. But how can a young man or woman keep his way pure? By living according to your word. And the last part, I have laid up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So just reflecting on God's word, that is just so key. You know, what does God's word really mean to you? You know, if we're really serious about our faith, the word, you know, we must be people of the word to read it, number one, but meditate on it and to memorize it. And so that Psalm 119:9, 10, 11 have been very special. So what about say something to the person beside you about God's word, how special it is to you, or something about God's word, just for a moment. This is to keep you awake, sorry.
You were talking about the baby. Yeah, that's God's word there, don't you? It's really good to hear it and to hear some comment on it.
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
It's a 24-hour. We watch TV at night, but we don't turn that radio off during the day. We don't hear everything.
No.
But every now and then you pick up something and you've got this wonderful, like somebody said, Greg Laurie, Jeff Vines, Carl Faye's in Australia.
Yeah, I love Carl
Faye. He spoke down at the Church of Christ down here in Hume Street some time ago. And he was in the flesh, you know.
Okay, thank you. That's pretty much short, but that's fine. We all agree how vital it is, God's word, that we know it. So just, who am I on up there? Okay. So I headed back to Australia and I enrolled at the Baptist Bible College in Sydney, Morling College. And so praying and seeking God's will and speaking with Christians that I trusted, mature Christians, God led to the Sudan United Mission. And I applied and was accepted and went to Nigeria in West Africa in the June of 1980. And I've got a dear Nigerian friend here today. Yes, thank you for coming. Thank you for coming. So I went to a school. It was in a rural area. I was 28. I was single. I was content. I'd had a few friendships that didn't lead to marriage, but it didn't seem to worry me. I just, again, knew God's faithfulness in my life, and I was excited. I was really excited about going and following him. So I went to a village called Panyang in Plateau State. There was a rural boarding school there, boys and girls. It came under the auspice of the Church of Christ in Nigeria. Nothing to do with the Church of Christ here. That was just the name that the indigenous church took when it sort of got its independence from the mission, from SUN. Well, little did I know there was going to be an Englishman there at the school, and his name was Arnie Dodd. Not even Dodds. Anyhow, he took me on the first tour of the school. And I'm sure he was testing me. I think he was thinking, how long will this Aussie girl last? He took me to the most difficult places. He took me to the latrines, and I saw the water wall maggots.
Oh.
It was he took me, the electricity was very irregular, but 8 months of the year, water was a shortage. There were 50 students in each class. It wasn't quite. All we basically had was a blackboard, which wasn't even very black, and a stick of chalk. I mean, the resources in the school were quite limiting. But anyhow, that was fine. I didn't actually stay there very long then, because I had to go and do a language course. So I went off and learned Hausa. That was the language that we learned. And then when I came back from language course, he'd been there before me, so he had to go on leave to England. So he went off to England. Now, there was nothing in our relationship before he left, but I was aware of it. Anyhow, he went off to England, and do you know what he did? He bought an engagement ring. So, but he didn't tell anybody. Came back, and we then worked in the school for a while together, and of course, in time, obviously we got to know each other, and love built up. It was, certainly wasn't love at first sight. We were very different. He was very bit of an introvert and quiet and a bit shy in certain circles, but a very faithful Christian. He'd come to faith through the work of the Navigators while he was at university in England, so he'd been really well trained through NAVS. Anyhow, so when he arrived back, he sat on this engagement ring for over a year without telling a soul. Until at last we decided, yes, it was God's will that we marry. And so we got married there in the village where we worked. We were both 30. A girlfriend came and was my bridesmaid. My younger brother came to give me away. No other family members came. Only his family didn't come. Now I think I've got... I'll just put Nigeria up just in case you weren't sure where it was. So we were married, and the mission family provided food, and the local Zumuntamata, the women's fellowship at our church, did lots of Nigerian cooking. So we had our wedding there. I have got a few photos, but I'm going to go through quite quickly with them. The interesting thing too, 33 years later, my daughter wore my dress. Uh-huh. I had just bought the material in the market, made myself a dress, and she wore it 33 years later. And she married a Sudanese man who she met at university in Wollongong. Have I got the name now? Okay, now I'm out of order, but that's fine. That's our school. The building there, you can see. And again, the school in the distance and the village on the left. There it is. That's the difference. Dry season, rainy season. The school again. Our house is just on that end. Ah, it's the wedding day. I thought you'd love a wedding day.
Yes,
that's with the Fellowship of Christian Students. Students, there we are. And there we are. And there's Naomi in the same dress.
Yeah,
30 years later.
Wow.
And there's our son that was just visiting a compound where our head boy was, that was his home, not accessible by car in those days. I'm sure it is now. And there's Eleanor when she was there too. And okay, this is the next interactive. You can see what it is.
Washing day.
It's a modern twin bowl washing machine. I was going to get you to think of a caption, but we'll just leave it there. So our ministry in the school was really discipling students and giving opportunities to go on preaching trips around villages. We tried not to be involved in administration of the school, but that obviously didn't always work. But mainly we really tried to focus ministry with students. I'm not sure of time, I've got to watch my time. I'll just tell you one story. Arnie, as I said, was quite quiet and reserved, Englishman. And we used to go visiting Fulani homes. They're the cattle ones who look after cattle. They used to move around, nomadic, but they've settled actually. Now in the news you will hear of the killing in Nigeria. Sadly, it's often the Fulani who are causing all the trouble. But we would visit these homes. And I went with a lady from Northern Ireland who was an evangelist to the Fulani. So I would go with Pixie, was her name, and Arnie came with us this time. So when you go to the home, the men would go one way and the women would go to another. And the huts, little mud bright, they're quite dark. There's very little light, so your eyes sort of get accustomed. Anyhow, Arnie was taken off to this hut, and often the Nigerians, for a white man, they think they're a doctor, which is tricky. So here he was in this hut with this Nigerian man. Pixie and I had gone to this other hut. And after a little bit of time, the man starts to take down his pants. He wanted the doctor to examine the rash or the something on his private parts. So you can imagine, Arnie. I don't know how he didn't faint. Anyhow, he had enough halsa to say, "Me, I'm not a doctor. Me, I'm not a doctor." Anyhow, I guess the fellow understood all of his past. He never came visiting with us again after that. That was trauma, I think. We loved our years there. They were wonderful. But it was time to leave. That's another long story, which I can't go into. By then we had Joshua, who was 6, Eleanor was 4, and another baby on the way. And so we came back to Australia and we settled in Nowra on the south coast. All of a sudden, Arnie's British heritage sort of came. He hadn't lived in England for 12 years, but all of a sudden here in Australia, he just didn't fit. And they were difficult times for us. It took a while for his qualifications to be accepted by the Department of Education here. So we just did casual work. We didn't have a home, of course. We didn't have anything really in Australia to come home to. But we worked, and eventually God just helped us through that initial, you know, resettling period. And then I also took up some part-time teaching, and then later worked in disability services. We were heavily involved in the life of our church, particularly scripture in schools, and a Christian fellowship for people with disability, and just general church life. So we're now up to about mid-60s, like early 60s. Kids had finished school, they'd all gone to university, they'd all got jobs, which is what you pray, get a job, study something that leads to work. So they'd done that. And Arnie was in chaplaincy, and he used to take a communion service at the aged care home close to us. And he just said this statement. He said, "Oh, I can't sing that register." It's a strange thing to say. He'd never trained in music, but he was actually very musical. And he would lead the singing. And he said, "Oh, I can't sing that register." So that started a series of medical tests and investigations. And then a neurologist in Wollongong said, just very casually to him, "I think you've got motor neurone disease. You've got 2.5 years. But I'll send you for a second opinion." Literally, that's what he said to us. It was, you know, like a bombshell. Arnie knew about motor neurone because he'd had a lecturer in the aged care place where he lived, so he knew about. And somehow he wasn't surprised. He just had those few symptoms that he wondered. There's not much you can do when you get confronted by that. It's incurable. It's progressive. There's no cure, there's not really even a treatment. Of course, it's been in the news a lot these days with Neil Danaher's passing and the whole football, and it's been diagnosed. So we got that confirmation in the May of 2017. So we didn't do anything to Australia. We took a little trip around New South Wales. We made some alterations at home for wheelchair accessibility. But Arnie was content to listen to his music. I don't know whether you know Motown music. Arnie was a world authority on the Motown music. And reading his Bible and reading. So over those next months, he lost the ability to speak, lost the swallowing. He was fitted with a tube for feeding, couldn't swallow, so couldn't feed. But you know, he never complained, never questioned why. He said, "You'll never know why God... You know, it's a useless exercise to try and think, why has God allowed this?" So he never questioned. And somehow, you never know how God does this, but he did strengthen our faith through that that journey. Obviously for me too, a massive adjustment then to losing and or to have that diagnosis. But God knew, ministered to us, and we knew his faithfulness in amazing ways, really. And we're thankful. This theme for you has been faith in adversity, where we testify to God's faithfulness through adversity, without a doubt. So he passed away at age 65, just 1 year after the diagnosis of motor neurone. So it was a very short journey. Now, you may ask, I'll take me a while to get here, why am I in Toowoomba? So at the end of 2021, we were all settled. Two of the family had married, children. One had moved to Dalby, one was in Sydney, one was in Nowra. And I read a saying that I've heard before, and you may know it too. It's by C.T. Studd. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And with that ringing in my head, I received an email about coming to Toowoomba to work as a volunteer with an on-track program with InterServe to work in a voluntary capacity with the Yazidi from northern Iraq. And it was just, I just read that email and God moved in my heart. I just knew that's what I was to do. I didn't know one person in Toowoomba. My son was at Dalby, which was nice. And there were a couple here who had been at university with my daughter in Wagga, and I knew of them. But as I say, that email just spoke to me. I'm off to Toowoomba. I used to say to people then in those next months, oh, I'm praying about going to Toowoomba. Everybody knows somebody in Toowoomba. It's like the center of the universe. Oh, I went to school there. Oh, my auntie lives there. Oh, everybody. So, anyway, I eventually, within quite quickly really, put in an application to InterServe. On track is usually for young people. Give them a taste of a cross-cultural mission, and then they'll come back and they'll either go to Bible college or theological college, or they'll use their profession to go to a cross-cultural situation. So here was I was just ready to turn 70, and so I just didn't fit what InterServe were wanting, I don't think, but they humoured me, and they took my application, and they accepted me. So I moved to Toowoomba. And in that process of talking to people, somebody said to me, oh, I know somebody in Toowoomba who works among the Yazidi. I said, wow, okay, give me her number. And it was Barbara Blewett. Her name had travelled all the way to Nowra. So I contacted Barbara, and as soon as I came, we met, we prayed together, and we just started a prayer group. I'm not sure how I'm going for time. So we, all right, still?
Keep going.
Okay. So that was 2022, and we've been involved with work with the Yazidi since then. God amazingly brought together a group of people who were already working and loving the Yazidi and connecting with them in all sorts of ways. And so we prayed together, and the next week another person joined us, and another person, and so a prayer group started. We've been meeting now for 3.5 years, every week, praying for the Yazidi and seeking opportunities to serve them. And if anyone here would love to pray, you don't even have to come to our prayer meeting, but if you've got a heart for work among the Yazidi, please speak to Barbara and myself, and I'll be sending you some things to pray. Thank you. That would be great. But what the little group meets, we've had opportunities to teach English, to teach citizenship, to visit homes, just to connect with this people group, to build trust, to love them, to attend their celebrations that they do. We have a Bible school in the market. We give Bibles, which aren't in their language. They're normally for other people, other refugee background people. But we do occasionally have opportunity to speak also to Yazidi in the market and talk or pray. The Yazidi, of course, have one of the saddest stories of persecution and genocide over centuries. And yet they're a very generous and loving people. They're not Muslim. Please understand that. And then there's a lot of misunderstanding. ISIS attacked them in 2014, took their girls, women, raped, tortured, sold them into sexual slavery. It is a horrific story. Many girls are still missing 12 years on. And sometimes there are plans, Barbara shared with us recently, there's a delegation gone to Canberra to try and get the Iraqi embassy there to search for some of these people who are still missing all that. Sometimes they've never heard of them, some of the girls and boys. Some boys from some families have never been heard of in 12 years. So it's a heart-wrenching story. It's horrible. It's horrible. But praise God, he has brought a good group to Australia, here in Toowoomba and in Armidale and Coffs Harbour and Wagga. There are many. And we have the opportunity to share God's love with them. They have their own religion and they do not have a holy book. So their culture is very strong, but their religion really is quite weak in terms of what the children now hardly know anything about their religion. The other thing that happens, and it happens right here, is sisters. Once a month, right here, a group of us come and meet. It's a friendship group for people from migrant or refugee background, where we just have a lovely time, don't we, ladies?
Those of you? Yes, we do.
So we just try to create a warm, loving atmosphere. We play some games. We have afternoon tea, of course. We might dance, we might do exercise. We try to have activities that are very simple English, because most of them are learning English or very little English. And we've got Josephine here, who's our translator for our translation to Arabic. But yeah, it's just a friendship afternoon, giving opportunity to reach this people group, not just the Yazidi, others too, from other countries, from refugee backgrounds. But our aim, of course, is that we might demonstrate and teach the love of Jesus. A little short devotion, quite simple, but just, again, an opportunity to share the love of God with them. Since our prayer group started, there's always been two main prayers, and I would love you to pray those prayers too. One prayer is that Christians in Toowoomba would be aware of Yazidi. You know, just, they're in your community. They live all over Toowoomba. They're your neighbours. They're close. You will see them in the shops. To reach out, smile, speak. You know, their language is a problem, but a smile says a lot. And just to love them. We're really trying to love them into the kingdom, in a sense. And the other prayer is that God, those of us who are working with Yazidi, that God would lead us to people of peace. Those people whose hearts are prepared to eventually hear the good news of Jesus and to know and to love him. So there are our main prayer things. Speak to us. There's a few around, Yvonne with sisters, and Penny and Josephine and Barbara. If you're interested in any ministry to the Yazidi, please speak to us before the end of the day, the end of the morning. So that's my story. I think everything's gone. I'll just put that as a last, because I've had a joyful life. Sure, there's been some struggles, but from the faithfulness of God and the importance of his word and the joy of serving him, they're the three things I'd love you to take from today. His faithfulness, the importance of God's word in our life, and the joy of serving him. I won't ask the questions, I don't think. I think we're just about done. How's that? But thank you for listening very much. Chat to us if you want to know any more. Thank you.
I think there would be time for a question or two, if anyone's got one. What are you saying about Josephine? No, I thought Lee was saying something. No.
Do they speak Arabic? No, they don't speak Arabic. They speak their own language.
So, yeah.
We used to say it was Kurdish Kurmanji, but when you're here and you meet those from Sinjar, they've got their own language. And it's sort of known as Shingali, because they're from Shingal.
So does Josephine
speak Arabic? Yeah. But some of them, many of the women have never been to school. Mm. Those who've been to school may speak Arabic, but those who've been to school may speak Arabic. Certainly the Yazidi from Syria speak Arabic. Those from Iraq often know. So the whole language Christian is a bit of a mishmash, to be honest. But there are works ahead. There are people in Germany. There's lots of Yazidi in Germany. And there is Wycliffe or an SIL team from America working to get their language written. Keith Benn with Wycliffe is working on it here. But of course, if you've never been to school, you've never learned to read. Even if your language is written, you can't read it. No. So it is a long way ahead with this and a lot of work happening.
I say it has been an answer to prayer that we do have a woman who listens to Josephine's Arabic translation and then translates it into something that the Yazidi people can understand. So we've been given that woman, Claudia. So that's been very good.
They come from northern Iraq, and they come from the province of Nineveh, which is Nineveh. So we know Nineveh in the Bible, and they do know some of the Old Testament. They know about Abraham. They do know about Noah. And they believe in one God who has created the world, but then they have a whole belief in an angel system. But there's enough overlap to share with them. And I think it's amazing. They come from Nineveh, where Jonah went eventually.
Yeah. Anyone else? All right, I'd like to pray for Beth and the work with the Yazidi people. Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything that we've heard today. We thank you for Beth's message of your faithfulness and the importance of the Word of God and the joy of serving you. Thank you, Lord. We pray for the work that she's doing with the Yazidis, and we pray for all those who are joining her in the prayer group and in volunteering. And we pray, Lord, that the message of Jesus would reach all the migrants, all those who are refugees, those who live in Toowoomba and it's not their actual birthplace, Lord. We pray for them, that the Word of God would reach them, whether it is through this translation effort or whether it is through observing Christians and how they love them. We pray that you will guide us in how this should be done, Lord, and that we would follow your way of doing it. Thank you for Beth's obedience to you through those 60 years in the One Direction following you. We thank you, Lord, for that, and we pray that you bless her abundantly in all that she does. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen.